just as all of us, children of any age, we need to read the scriptures. It's one thing even to read it on a page or read it on a phone, read it however we read it, but there's something about the declaration of audibly proclaiming the word of God, allowing even your own ears to hear the word of God. It's a practice that we don't often partake in, but I encourage all of you, especially during this Christmas season as you're home with each other, read the scriptures aloud, read through lengthy passages even, and spend some time with each other just talking about what it really means, what's really going on in these passages. I know we just skipped around over a lot right there, but these are the proclamations, the prophecies of the Messiah coming to earth, the Messiah coming and the complete and total plan of Jesus. Last week, if you were with us, we were talking about the eternal promise of Jesus Christ basically coming to fulfill the plan of God. We also talked about the wonder of Christmas in the sense that with God, nothing is impossible. Do you believe that? All right, some of you believe that. If you don't believe that, you're going to leave this place believing that with God, anything is possible. And nothing is impossible for him. When God declares a promise, we declare that it becomes something that cannot fail because it carries even his own favor upon it. Whatever his word sets out to do, it will be done. It may not be done in the timing, in the season, or the sense of the exact way and shape and perspective of the way that we think it's going to happen. But when God sets something in motion, you better believe he's going to complete whatever he sets out to do. In the garden, we know that there is that promise that was spoken. That once man had sinned and separated himself from God, God gave a command, and he said that there would be someone that would come from the seed of the woman, right? There would be a seed that comes from the woman that would crush the serpent's head. Even though the serpent may bruise his heel, there would be something about a coming seed, a coming birth, someone that would be born that would overtake and undo everything that was done in the garden. When Jesus came to earth, we know that his plan was what? To destroy the works of the devil. And so the very promise that was in motion from before the foundations of the world, Jesus came to earth. And that's what we celebrate every Christmas season. There's something that I want to just talk to you about for a few moments. And parents, it's okay if your children make noise this morning. This is a family service, so let's just get that out of the way. I want to hear your kids. Because even though we're going to sing in a few moments about a silent night, I don't believe it was very silent in that stable. There were animals, there were all kinds of things that were going on. When there's children around, there should be lively noises that are taking place. So guess what? I encourage you to make some noise. Just pay attention. But there's something about Jesus that makes everything crystal clear in terms of the necessity for us to make a choice. I just want to talk to you about a couple of things this morning before we partake in communion and then we come together in song and close out our service together. Jesus always draws a line in the sand, and there's no gray area when you come to him. Have you noticed that? If you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, the closer you get to him, the more black and white he becomes in certain things. More mysterious in others, but in terms of our reaction with him, it's pretty black and white. He says, come and follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. There's certain things, either you are for me or you are against me. In the Old Testament, we declare words, and we're going to declare this over our family as we take communion in a few moments. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's declaration that was taking place for a household. It was a declaration that said, regardless of what's going on in society, regardless of what's going on around us, regardless how other people treat God, I'm saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's that same type of response that God is beckoning all of us to have even today, even as we receive this newborn king again in our hearts and in our minds during this Christmas season. He's beckoning us to say, will you receive this king and live for this king? Or will you just allow it to be another story, another thing to entertain you? Will you say with me, as for me and my house, I will serve, we will serve the Lord? The claims of Jesus, let me put it this way. When he walked the earth, and I know typically you're hearing about the birth of Jesus this morning. We already mentioned that. But I want to talk about the life of Jesus because that's so important. It's why he came. He's no longer in the stable, in the swaddling cloths, even though it's important to recognize that he did come in that fragile state, in that humble state. But the fact is, he came to live a life, to exemplify what it is to have a relationship with God the Father. And he proclaims some things, some very extreme things, that if they were not true, it beckons us to make a decision even this morning. I mentioned he doesn't have gray areas. He draws lines in the sand. Basically, if what Jesus said was true, every astronomical and extreme thing that he proclaimed he was and would do, and some of those things that he very well did, meaning that he died, he went to the cross, he went to the grave, he was buried for 3 days in the tomb, but 3 days later he rose again, he was resurrected, he came back to life just as he said. He also proclaimed that he would be coming back again. He also proclaimed some things he would do to draw people to himself, about bringing restoration of all things, of all peoples. There's a lot that he proclaimed, and either it's all true, and we owe our lives to devoting ourselves to him and to his plans and to his purposes and worshiping at his feet, or on the contrary, if it's all a lie, then we owe our very lives to humanity to disprove it all. We do. That would be our response. But can I tell you this morning, Jesus is real and he is alive today. He is living, he is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. And even though our society may seem dark this morning, just as it was dark this morning, even though the sun is shining, we know that there's darkness that covers the earth, just as it covered the earth at the time when he came. Just as when he came, the earth saw great light. We need the earth, the world, to see a great light. I want to encourage us this morning. We can't just sit back and simply apathetically applaud what God has done for our lives and do nothing about it. We need to know why we are alive, what Christ has done to change us from the inside out, what his birth really meant. When it suddenly becomes clear, we'll see Jesus in glory. We'll see Jesus in a way that causes us to be in awe and wonder. It comes through his redemptive work. In the Gospel of John, one of John's main emphases is showing that Jesus came to reveal the Father. Can we agree on that? Those of you that have read through the book of John, we know it reveals Jesus as the Son of God, as not just Son of Man, as not just the Messiah, but Son of God. And so, in essence, what Jesus was doing was revealing the Father. And how did he do that? How did he do that? The essence is, or the emphasis is that the Father is only revealed through his Son. Just as today, a father is only revealed through his children. There's many men in this place today, but how do you know who is a father and who is not? If you're sitting with children this morning, and there's a child that comes up here, you could say, "Who's your father? Who's your father?" And they could probably point out somebody in this room. I know there's many different circumstances and scenarios. I don't want your mind to wander into all the different things that could be taking place in terms of adoption, in terms of whether your natural father or if you have spiritual children and those kinds of things. But the whole emphasis is, The only way you actually have a father that differentiates any other man is by his children. I am a father because I have children. If you are a father, it's because you have children. I'm revealed as a father because I have children. I'm trying to oversimplify this intentionally. Jesus revealed the Father because he came as the Son. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He came to reveal the Father. One of the prophecies was what? That Jesus would be called Everlasting Father. We had mentioned over recent weeks just talking about the identity of who God calls us to be in Christ. And one of the things is that earth eagerly groans and even waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Why do you think that is? It's because all of creation desires to see the Father. And the only way the creation sees the Father is through his children, through us. All throughout Scripture, you can see God revealed as many things. You can see him revealed as judge, as warrior, as creator, as all-powerful, as healer. He can be revealed as a thousand different things. But if he's to be revealed to us as Father, it is in connection to the revelation of who his kids are. To the point, the point that I want to make is that we have the incredible privilege of revealing the Father this morning. And Christmas shows us this. By being what he has designed us to be, we reveal the Father. We don't reveal the Father just simply by calling on his name and identifying with him. That's step one. But we reveal the Father by living our lives as Jesus lived. Let me remind you that Jesus gave a great commandment. And in the book of John, it actually talks about Jesus saying, a new commandment, this new commandment I give to you. And what does he go on to say? He actually says an old commandment, and then he adds just a little bit onto it. He says, basically, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and love one another, right? Not just as yourself, but as I have loved you. He goes on to say, when you begin to love each other the way that I love, that's when you reveal the kingdom of heaven. That's when you reveal the Father. That's when you reveal yourself as the sons and the daughters of the King. Some of you are following me this morning. Others of you are still questioning. My heart for us today is that we would receive this understanding. Let me put it this way, just to take it a little bit further. God is always destined for us to be the very illustration of the Father's love. If I claim to be a good father in the natural, in this life, then it has to be measurable with the way that I treat my children. Do you understand that? It's not just me saying I'm a good father, it's how do I treat my children? And I'll be honest, some days I do better than others, as do many of you. But my heart is always, Lord, show me your love so that I can reveal that love to my children because I want them to see you. My greatest cry as a father is that my children would walk in truth. And I want them to walk in truth. And the only way that they're going to walk in truth is if I myself am walking in that truth. I heard from my mentor many years ago, you know, you teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. You can say what you want to your children. You can even declare some of the word of God to them. And they can know it in theory. They can know it in their minds. But they'll know it in their heart if they see it lived out and expressed through you. And I got to say, I'm still a work in process. I'm still a work in process. And I pray that the grace that my children give me just remains that grace. You know how it is when your children are young. They're so gracious. So extremely gracious. It's almost like a dog that always comes on back loving you. You could yell at that dog and they'll come back and lick your face, right? I'm not trying to compare our children completely to animals, but sometimes, you know. But you understand, when your children are young, they think the world of you. And as they grow older, it's not that they become bad, that they become wrong. It's that the world has influences upon them, but also they see a disparity at times between what our us as parents say and what is lived out through our lives. Is the love of the Father expressed through us in the way that we treat our children? Hear me, I'm not just talking to fathers this morning, I'm talking to all of us. This is in relationship with every single person. If whether you're talking to a friend, whether you're talking to a spouse, a coworker, the way that we express love is the way that we demonstrate God to the world. The only way we express true love is by receiving that love, by receiving the fullness of the Christmas gift and allowing it to come and birth something inside of us. Jesus said it this way: you can only come into the kingdom by being born again. There has to be something new that's created inside of us. And sometimes we need to recognize that when our lives aren't in concert with what the word and what the will of God actually is, and isn't exactly the way in which the Father is operating, it's not that we beat ourselves over the head and say, I've got to do all these things to get back in order. No, it's God, allow my heart to be changed from the inside out. Allow me to be born again, to come out of the thinking of this life, of the old nature, of the old, of all the world, of what sin does to us, and come into this life that is so free, because Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly. He came to give us freedom over all things. He came to forgive us of all sins. Are you hearing me this morning? So your relationship with God actually illustrates the quality of his fathering. And Jesus illustrated that very thing perfectly by doing what only he saw the Father doing and saying what he heard the Father say. If you go to a large fountain today, perhaps around the city, definitely, you know, I think of some of the fountains internationally. You go to a large fountain, what will you see lying in the bottom? But some coins where there's people that have made wish after wish after wish. If you have a birthday, oftentimes we bring out a birthday cake, right? And we put candles on top of that birthday cake. And after you sing a little song, then what happens? We say, hey, make a wish. And you blow out those candles. In the child's story, the child finds a lantern or a lamp, and he rubs the side of that thing, and all of a sudden out pops a genie, right? And you're to be granted three wishes. And what I'm getting at is, in the earth today, there's a desire for there to be needs and dreams met in an extravagant way. All throughout history, people have created stories that try to answer the cry for fulfillment that is in the heart of every human being, the cry of why we are alive. These cute stories, these cute things that we interact with, these hopes, which often are false hopes. If you throw a coin in a fountain, that doesn't mean that you're going to get what you wish for. You blow out those candles, I'm sorry, I don't want to spoil it, kids. Doesn't mean you're necessarily going to get what you wish for. I'm not saying don't have wishes. I'm not saying don't have dreams. All I'm saying is that life doesn't actually work that way. It's okay to dream, and it's necessary for us to dream. But our wonder should not draw us to what humankind can do or what fantasy can do. It should draw us to a reality and an authenticity which only comes through Jesus Christ, only comes through our Father, only comes through a relationship with him. It's fine if these things remain stories, but they're actually attempts to reveal what it is to be in right relationship with the Father. Not that he's some sort of magical genie, I don't want you to get that idea, but rather that to identify that we were born to demonstrate unity between a son or a daughter of God and the Father. and fulfilling what you were born for. For him to fulfill what you were born for. Because that's the relationship with God that we are destined and ordained to have. Jesus said, if you come to me and you ask anything in my name, I'll ask of my Father and he'll give it to you. You remember reading through that? Seems kind of crazy. Seems kind of like one of these wishful thinking stories, doesn't it? But the difference is when you have a good father, he knows what good gifts to give his children. He knows how to answer his children's requests. Every good father knows how to properly answer their children's requests. When they ask for something, a gift that would harm them, do you give it to them? No. Same thing with our Father in heaven. He's not going to give us something that's going to knowingly harm us. Will he allow us to go through struggles? Sure. But I'm talking about when we ask him for things. There's many times when we don't understand his response. But can I tell you, he answers every request we make to him. He answers every prayer that we bring. Whether it's answered in this life or the next, the very fact that God is eternal and even his everlasting promise that we preached on last week is eternal. It's everlasting. It was fulfilled in Jesus in the flesh 2,000 years ago, but it's still being fulfilled today and will be fulfilled tomorrow. Do you understand that Jesus coming, it wasn't a one-time event. It was the fullness of God's heart and desire for us. And so when we come to the Father as a good Father, I want to remind you that just as Mary came to understand when the angel, we read this last week, when the angel said that you are highly favored, you're blessed of the Lord, and you're gonna give birth to a son, you're going to call him Jesus, and he's going to be that king, he's going to be that redeemer, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. And she's saying, how can this be? All the questions that she has. But nevertheless, she comes to that place because the angel said, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Her response was what? Be it according to your word. Be it according to your word. You and I can't make the impossibility of what he has called us to be or do happen. Everything that he calls us to do, he has to do it. That's where we get off sometimes. We're going to have communion here in a second, and I'm going to ask Pete and the team to come back. If you have your elements, you could begin to get those ready. We're actually going to take some time with this communion because we need to be intentional about four things as we take communion. Two things when we speak concerning the body of Jesus, and two things concerning taking the blood of Jesus. I'm going to ask any ushers, if you did not receive the elements, can you just raise your hand and just keep them held high? If we can just have those, yeah, they're going to bring them to you. Just keep your hands raised until you receive those. See some hands here, here, and over here. They're coming to you. But the element of when God speaks a word, when he speaks a promise, when he even calls us to do something, it's he that watches over his word to perform it. It's he that gives the ability for us to fulfill the call on our lives. Sometimes we try to struggle and make it all happen just because we get excited about what he tells us to do at times even. But the Lord calls us to do things, but he doesn't just leave us alone as orphans. He comes as a good father and he shows us the way. He provides for us. He feeds us. He nurtures us. He protects us. He lays it all out. It's part of his design. All right, so we're going to take communion together. Like I mentioned, we're going to light some candles in a few moments, but we can't get there without getting through communion first. And it wouldn't be appropriate if we didn't have communion today, because there's nothing more intimate about Christmas than understanding what Christmas came to bring. Jesus came with his eyes set on the cross. Even though he was born to die. He was born to give his life. So we're not going to take communion exactly as traditionally as we normally do. But we are going to take communion. Normally we have the tables up here and you receive the elements and those types of things. But we're going to do this as a family. So parents, get ready. Grandparents, get ready. There's going to have to be some interaction that you have with your children and even with yourself. We're not going to go through this lightly today. You know, there's sometimes we go through the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper, and we know that the Bible says that you shouldn't take it in an unworthy manner, but there's times when we go through this as a ritual. There's times when we go through this as, I do this just out of simple obedience, which is good in measure, but sometimes it's just, let us take another notch and put it on our religious belts and say, okay, I did my duty. I partook of the body and the blood. But I believe that communion is one of the most important interactions we have with the Lord on this earth. I want you to take off the film of the top of the cup there, and you can have the juice kind of aside. But I want you to hold on to the body of Jesus as represented through the bread this morning. And I want you to take a moment to think about what this means. As the gift of this bread this morning, you could even close your eyes if you want. Whatever you need to do to remember what this bread represents, that it represents something extremely significant, that about 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to a cross, and on his way, he was beaten. He was beaten for all of us. In fact, he was beaten with a whip, a cat of nine tails that was dipped and full of all kinds of bone and shards of glass and different things that would come, and it would pierce his flesh prior to him going to the cross. History tells us that he would be whipped until his internal organs would be displayed. He was beaten beyond recognition, and according to Isaiah 53, that payment that he made was not so that we would feel bad for him this morning as we remember his sacrifice. No, but looking into the past, but that we would realize that he purchased something through his blood, through his sacrifice, through the giving of his body. That he actually bought the right to your healing this morning. That he made payment by his stripes. Do you believe that? That by his stripes, you were healed. By his stripes, you are healed, but ultimately, you were healed. Past tense. This is the revelation that I want us to get today. 2,000 years ago, I was healed. So were you. That payment was made in full for our healing. You hold in your hands the testimony of Jesus' broken body. And everything that you're facing today, you can believe that through the broken body of Jesus and his shed blood, those things that you're facing will yield and be broken as well under the mighty hand of God for the glory of God. Broken just as he was broken for us. I want you to stand with me. Stand all across this room. Holding this body in reverence and in honor. And I want you to begin to confess your healing. Maybe you actually need a physical healing in your body. Maybe you need something spiritually healed in your body. Maybe something emotionally healed today. The Lord knows all the wounds that we have, but can I tell you, by his stripes, you were healed. His body that was broken allows you to become whole. And so over these next couple of moments, this next couple of seconds, I want you to verbalize with your mouth by name those things that need to be fixed, those things that need to be healed, and say, with me, by his stripes, we were healed. By his stripes, Kaylee is healed this morning. By his stripes, Chris is healed this morning. By his stripes, cancer is removed. It's gone. Name those people in your lives. If you've got children this morning, you proclaim that healing over them right now. And I want you to just take a moment. Take a moment to proclaim that by his stripes, we are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. By his stripes, Parkinson's is healed. Cancer is gone. Sickness is gone. Depression is defeated. By his stripes, upon this body, upon this back, proclaim it. Proclaim it for your family, for your coworkers. You guys know life and death is held within the tongue. Proclaim it. Proclaim it. Proclaim it over any family member, friend, or person that you know battling a disease. Declare their name. Bring it before the Lord. And declare once more, by his stripes, they were healed. We don't have to rush through this today. The second thing that I want to draw attention, if you're still doing that, continue doing that, but about the broken body before we partake of this bread, is that Ephesians 2 declares that Jesus bore on his body the dividing wall. He bore on his body the dividing wall. And now we think about, you know, between Jew and Gentile, the greatest divide ever to exist. The blessed and the cursed. Jesus took his own body. He took on his own body the dividing ball. dividing wall, excuse me. What I want to proclaim to you is that through his broken body, once more, God brings unity and he brings wholeness. So anything in your life today that you can see that needs unity and wholeness, we're going to proclaim that through the broken body of Jesus, it is made whole today. Any relationship that you need restored, you bring it before him right now. And you declare, Lord, I thank you for this relationship. Lord, I proclaim that it is upon your body and you make wholeness, you make unity out of it. We think about the unity that is needed in our nation, the things between race, against nation, against nation, against Israel this morning, the brokenness that we see in our world. Let's take a moment and declare that, Lord, you will be the restorer of all things, that by your broken body, by your broken body, we proclaim you made a way, you made a payment for there to be restoration and wholeness even in this lifetime. In this lifetime, if you need restoration with a coworker, restoration with a family member who maybe you'll even see over these next couple of days, you proclaim that relationship right now and you take it underneath this covenant of the body and the blood. He became broken so that we might become whole. He became empty so that we might become full. He became despised so that we might be celebrated. He was rejected so that we could become celebrated. He was rejected so that we could be accepted. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became this broken body so that we could receive life. Eternal life. What God intended for you and me, any situation where you know there's division, we know that there's more than enough in his power to fix that divide. More than enough power to fix that brokenness. Lord, we give you thanks for the power of healing and the power of unity that is coming through your body. All that was released through the broken body of Jesus, just receive that now as we partake of the blood, or partake of the body, excuse me. give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord. Likewise, I want you to take this cup. We're not going to spend as long, but we're going to proclaim some things with this blood. The first of the two things is that through Jesus' blood, he sets us free. I want you to say this with me. The blood of Jesus sets me free. Say it again. The blood of Jesus sets me free. I mentioned earlier, and this is the other thing that I want us to proclaim. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Go ahead and say that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now let's just take a moment, pray over every single person in your household. I want you to pray over them by name. If they're here with you, I want you to proclaim that over them. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the blood of Jesus sets Jennifer free. But the blood of Jesus sets Journey free. The blood of Jesus sets Kaylee free, Caden free, Zoe free. The blood of Jesus sets all these people free. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you've got unsaved loved ones, those that don't know the Lord today, I want you to proclaim them and bring them under the blood. The reason why we're doing this while holding the cup of the blood is so that it comes literally as an example that it is covered under the blood, the power of the blood of Jesus that heals and saves, the power of the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin and forgives. We proclaim the forgiveness of sin for those in our lives that need that forgiveness. We proclaim this over their lives. Just take a few seconds and proclaim that over them, over your home, over every single family member. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Pray declarations over them. Let this be the best Christmas gift that they could receive, that you could ever give them. Declare, as it says in Jeremiah 24, God, give them a heart to know you. Let them hear your voice. Lord, woo them to know your voice, God, to follow hard after you, to know your ways and to live for you all the days of their lives, God. I thank you for my children. Those of you that have children's children, grandchildren, those that are afar off today, we proclaim, Lord, let them follow hard after you. This Christmas, let them receive the greatest gift of your love, of your presence, of knowing you, of knowing their Father. Bless them, God. And the last thing that I want us to do with this blood, it's also important to pray for those who have done wrong against us. Anybody that you can think, when I mention this today, anybody that you, perhaps maybe there's unforgiveness, there's relationships that we mentioned with the broken body, but today I want you to put the blood, cover with the blood those relationships and begin to pray for those that have spoken ill against you. Maybe those that have even harmed you or hurt you in recent weeks. Maybe there's relationships that are on the fringe. Maybe there's a work relationship that's gone awry. I want you to take this cup and I want you to believe that right now, that Lord, I just proclaim forgiveness for those that have betrayed. I proclaim forgiveness, Lord, for those that have spoken ill against me or my family or anything that I've ever done. God, I thank you right now. We proclaim against those that speak against your church, those that speak against Israel, those, Lord, we cover it with your blood right now. Just take it right now. Take this moment to proclaim freedom. By his blood, Jesus sets us free. If you've got the pain of conflict in your heart right now, I'm telling you, cover it with the blood, that the freedom will flow through the blood. Mention names before the Lord, that they would prosper and be released, even as their souls would prosper. Those that have come against you, I want you to, those that have taken things from you, I want you to proclaim blessing over them. Blessing over them right now. Lord, bless them. Let them be blessed abundantly with every good thing. Let them come into fellowship with you. Lord, let them find favor in all that they set their hands to, God. Let them find peace in relationships. Lord, let them be blessed financially and spiritually and emotionally with every good thing, God. We bless, we bless, we bless, and we cover them with your blood right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's a testimony covered in the blood. Thank you for your blood. Again, take this cup and drink it. This is the new covenant in his blood. Through his blood, Jesus sets us free.